Why missions? If you think about a Christian going to church, like he should be going to church, and he comes to a church, and are they involved with missions? Why missions? Why missions conference? We think about this just for a moment as we enter into what I believe is one of the most needed sermons I've ever preached from the pulpit. When we're thinking about missions, why do we do it? And why would we have a missions conference? I think it's easy for us to come up with some ideas on why missions, number one, would be because of the Great Commission. We are in a situation where we are on a co-mission with God, fellow laborers with Him, to be able to reach others for Him. This was the very heartbeat of God. The very desire of God is missions. Jesus was the first missionary because he left his place to come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we could use him as a model. And so why missions? I think the first reason would be because of the Great Commission. But the second reason is because of perhaps needs. We find a lot of needs in other lands. We know that it wouldn't be very long and we'd see a commercial of children that are hungry, physically in need. I had an opportunity to drywall a few more places and so put a little money in the bank so I could go on some missions trips into Eastern Europe. Sitting in a beautiful place overlooking the city of Budapest in Hungary, I could see the needs. They were everywhere. Driving, of course, not only me, but several of us with a small trailer behind us, an army trailer that had an army tarp over it that we prepared or repaired a couple of times because our luggage was in it, traveled on roads that weren't nice roads like we have here, and we drove into Romania. We even got a little small ferry and crossed the Danube River one evening over into Bulgaria. And I could see the needs for missions. I think why missions? I would say probably because of the needs. Why missions? I think there are other reasons why. One of the most obvious reason for missions is sin. We live in a sin-cursed world. I remember the first funeral that I did was for my wife's uncle. He had a whiskey bottle between his legs. And he was plowing over in Marshall and the tractor tipped over and laid upon him so he couldn't hold his head up very much longer and drowned. What a horrible death. And I think that Dwayne Schrader is in hell today. Because of sin. Why missions? It's not just going on a ship overseas, but there is a mission right here in Madison, Wisconsin that is needed. And I don't know about you, but I want to be involved with it. I want to be involved with it first and foremost before I think about going overseas. Because it is important that I understand that God had allowed me to be born at Madison General, which is now Mariner Hospital, for the purpose of not only being born again, but also having something to do with other people getting saved. So when it comes to the reasons for missions, there are many of them. But I think that sin is such a plague, isn't it? I remember at that funeral that Pastor Ron Coots was my mentor, and he said, just talk to the living, Dean. Talk to the living. So I was thinking about sin and how horrible the curse of sin is. It is ingrained in every one of us. And if we think that we're not sinners, we have deceived ourselves. I see so much involved with this thing called sin. And why missions? Why do we give to missions? Why would we go out of our house and go to see to it that other people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because of sin, my friend. That's why. I have enough reasons for missions. But another one is because of hell. We know that heaven exists. We look forward to going there someday. This Tuesday, I was able to, of course, Monday, through great preparation, was able to come in to a place where I was able to do the funeral of Barb McCann and talk about how wonderful of a person she was, and she was one of our pearls. She was the queen of pearls here at Grace. If you sat down and talked to her very long, you would see what I mean, is that she had a desire to just love every person and to encourage people. I think when it comes to hell and it comes to heaven, that's enough reason right there for missions. I remember visiting Barb in the evening sometimes, and she would be so gracious and so loving and so caring over you people. She'd always ask right away, how's Curtis doing? Because she knew Cootie when he was Cootie. Yeah. Was there any hope for that boy? I knew that something was up with him when I'm preaching and he's underneath the pews crawling all around up here. Bump my head again, Mom, on that journey. And by the way, Barb's doing pretty good, so is Curtis, you know. Because of hell, because of heaven. That's the reason for missions. If we think about missions, we could come up with many reasons, but just knowing that there is a hell to evade because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that would motivate me for missions. I don't want people to go to hell. Sometimes I'll say to people when they're asking me, well, what are you doing Saturday? What are you going to do over here? What are you going to do over here? Well, I've got things at church to do. And I remind myself, Dean, you just keep trying to keep people out of hell. That's why you're here. And I want to tell you today that if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, to come to Him. And He will not only give you salvation, but He'll keep you from a place called hell. And you don't want to go there. It is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. It is a place of loneliness and fire and hurt and burning and falling and darkness and outside of the very things that you desire and the things that you need. That's why it's important for us all to come to Christ. And so missions, why missions? Why a missions conference? Oh, I can give you more. But I think Jesus gives us the greatest reason. And He is moving beyond just a surface type of love. As He is having conversation after the resurrection with His disciples, and there was a little problem with them gaining fish until they saw Jesus and encountered Him again in the story of John chapter 21. Helps us understand a little bit of a difference between just perhaps a phileo love and an agape love. Jesus spent time with His disciples, but He zeroed in on Peter here. Maybe He's zeroing in on you today. Maybe God gave me this message for you. I certainly believe He gave it for me. I certainly believe if I'm looking at the text and reading it and I'm asking myself questions because they're in the text, and I think it's important for us to first of all think about who we're dealing with. And Psalm 23 talks about Him being the good shepherd that is concerned about our needs. He's concerned about us. He's concerned that anything that you want and desire, it's in Jesus Christ. And as your heart is searching for relationships or for popularity or for acceptance, remember that you may not be accepted by this world, but you can be accepted by Him. Because He desires to change you and bring you into being conformed unto His own Son, where we then would be effective for the Lord. As we're thinking about this and keeping our mind upon the context, I would have to say that we're dealing with the Lord. That He would set aside His robe and He would come along some sandy seashore and talk with some men who perhaps didn't always live for Him, but came out of a world of sin and began to follow him, but then kind of turned back. I'm going fishing now, Peter said. Others went with him. That's what's so wonderful about Jesus, because he will pursue you if you're his. If you're not his, you can drift away and go away and never sense his presence anymore. But for the born-again believer, you will always know that he is there, and you will be convicted, and you will be full of guilt and grief until you come back to him, because he pursues you like a loving father and like the good shepherd in Psalm 23. But Psalm 24 gives us a little glimpse of him as Lord, doesn't it? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything is his. This is my Father's world. No matter what the Democrats say, no matter what the Republicans say, this is God's world. And this is God's battle for the White House. It's not our fight. It is God's responsibility, and he will fulfill his responsibility. And when you wake up and find out who's in charge of the White House here in a little, a year and a half or whatever, let me just tell you, God is in charge, because he is the Lord. He is high and lifted up. Who is the King of Glory? He is the Lord, high and lifted up. Who is the King of Glory? Who is the King of Glory? Jesus. He is the King of Glory. And he is crowned King, not by you, but by God. And if we think about this, that as he, of course, sits down at the right side of our Lord, it's amazing to me to know that they are one in unity, one in cause. And so shouldn't we be? I think when we get a glimpse of him and know who he's talking to here in the text, verse number 15, we see that he is the Lord of glory. Lift up your hearts. Lift up your heads, and the King of Glory will come in. Has you opened the door yet to him? He is knocking. He is knocking. Oh, my friend, listen to me. When Peter sat down to talk to Jesus, he was talking to the Lord of Glory. Doesn't that open your eyes a little further? Doesn't that cause your heart to tick a little faster? Doesn't that allow you to sit up a little bit straighter and say, listen, this is the Lord, and when I speak to him, I ought to speak to him as Lord of glory. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and so he sits now and talks to him. Verse number 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? It's interesting that he asked that question, lovest thou me more than these? Because we're dealing with, first of all, a convicting question. And perhaps you have been asked that question, maybe. But what was Jesus talking about? Do you love me more than these? Was he talking about the nets? Was he talking about the boats? Because now he has gone back to what he used to do. But he comes now and Jesus in his presence and says, do you love me more than these? Was he talking about the disciples? Was he talking about a competition kind of love? Do you love me more than they do? Do you love him more than they did? Was that what he was talking about? I don't know. But do you love me more than these is the question. How convicting. And maybe he was talking about, do you love me more than these things of this world? Is my love for you greater than your love for me? Sometimes we have people that we love on this earth, and I love my wife dearly, and sometimes when she says I love you, I say I love you more. Do you love me? Do you love me is the question. It's convicting, but it even gets more convicting. Do you love me more than these? It's interesting we're thinking about missions, because the Lord Jesus Christ is developing an understanding of love to Peter, because God uses the word agape here when he's talking about love. Do you agape me? And every single time he asks, Peter answers is, I love you, but it's phileo and not agape. And you've been taught this before. But maybe it would be a good reminder to understand that when we're talking about agape love and we're talking about phileo love, they're two different things. When I say, I love you, man, it's talking about, really, I love you with a warm-hearted affection. So I have an affection for you. I do love you. But not with an agape love. And that's what Peter was saying to Jesus. And of course, the second time Jesus came to him, in verse number 16, he saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, I phileo thee. Feed my sheep. It's interesting as we're thinking about these two different words. The word agape is interesting. Dr. French of Grace Theological Seminary defined love this way. Love is the desire for and the delight in the well-being of the one loved, leading to a self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf. That's a pretty long definition of agape love. It is the desire for and the delight in the well-being of the one loved, leading to active and self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf. In fact, Dr. French went a little further, and he said, it is love with shoes on. I think it's important that when Jesus was talking to Peter, he was talking to him, and he was saying to him, do you love me enough to put your shoes on? Do you love me enough that you would actually take time and be active? The casual response of Peter was mentioned here. I love you, but I love you with a warm-hearted affection and not a willingness to put my shoes on and suffer and sacrifice and move forward. I really believe that God's looking for a man and a woman this morning. Somebody who would say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to separate myself from the things of this world, and I am willing to submit, and I'm willing to serve, and I'm willing to soldier on for you like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is what he was talking about when he was talking to Peter. Do you love me more than these? With a passionate love, we must love him. Isn't it what God expects us to do? To love him? Men are told to love their wives like Jesus loved the church. The songwriter wrote, Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know that thou art mine. For thee, all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior thou art. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. I think it's important for us to every once in a while just come back to the reality of what kind of love should we love Jesus with? An active love. A willingness to suffer, a willingness to lay your own life down for him. And hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, being a pastor is not about saving face. It's about saving souls. It's not about making yourself popular. It's about dying to self, so that you can do the work of God and you can be able to impact eternity long-term instead of just making a little bump in the road, to be able to make a bridge for people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so we must understand that in order to be able to love him, we must love him deeply. And this is what God was desiring. And this is what Jesus was desiring. Peter,
Do you love me? Well, of course I do.
In fact, verse number 17, now the third time, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said this on the third time. Why do you keep asking me this? And Jesus shifts here, and then he says, lovest thou me, phileo? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee, phileo. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. It's interesting as we think about it, because I think what was happening here is that the change for words was because Jesus was bringing out a concerning reality. Not only a convicting question, but also the casual answer, and now in closing, the concerning reality. Concerning reality. Jesus changed the question to phileo again. And I really believe that Jesus was showing him somehow that you have erred in the area of your love for me. And I'm going to prove it to you, because I really believe that you can follow Jesus Christ with a phileo love and not an agape love. And if you're not careful, you can have this small, little, manly, womanly affection for Jesus that will actually follow him so far, but you will turn back because you're not totally committed to him when he is totally committed to you. Like somebody who is married and finds themselves with the question, now what do I do that my husband has left me? What do I do now that my wife has left me? What do I do? They phileo loved each other. I don't know. But God wants us to understand. This is an incredible thing, because now he moves into this concerning reality. And for all of us to look at this, why would Jesus change the question? From agape me to phileo me. To prove that you're not quite there yet. And Peter, when you've been converted, strengthen the brethren. Satan would like to sift you as wheat to find out whether you're really true or not. But there needed to become more an understanding of who Jesus Christ is, because it's pretty easy to follow him in hype. It's pretty easy when the music appeases you that you say, I follow him. But what about when the dark times come? What about when the tempter comes and the difficulties come into your life? And Jesus is saying this now, and closing, we see it in verses 18 and 19, verily, verily, I say unto you, he's talking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, because they're going to be in shackles, and you'll be carried about, not being able to do it on your own. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. Of course, he would glorify him in his death. And when he said, spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. So come on, follow me. I think it's easy for us to say, I love the Lord, but do you love him? And why should we be so concerned about this as we open up missions conference? And why should we be so concerned about missions? I'll tell you why. Because there are 7.7 billion reasons why. That's how many people we have in the world today. 7.7 billion people. 55 million people die every day. 55 million people die every day. Is that a lot of people? 151,600 die each day. 6,316 die every hour. 105 die every minute. And 2 people die every second. And these are low statistics. They're put out by the global network, but there's even a higher statistic if you want to look into it. 7.7 million people. That's why we should have missions. You say, well, how much is a mission? A million. How many is a million? Well, If you were to go back to 1983, I wasn't even married yet. Tammy was just done with high school a year. That's back when we were really young. I was in the Marine Corps in 1983. This particular time, I had come home. We're moving into October, so the barracks was blown in 1983. That's the particular year we go back to. 36 years back. And you count every second from right now all the way back. 36 years of seconds. That's how much a million is. 252 seconds. 252 million seconds. It's amazing. Just how much a billion is. I'm sorry, did I say a million? A billion. A billion. 700, 7.7 billion. So in 1983, let's go back. It would take 36 years to accumulate 1 billion seconds. It would take 252 years to take care of 7 billion seconds. Now think about that. Go back to our founding fathers. Go back to the founding of America. All the way back, all of those seconds. If you were to line up one person shoulder to shoulder, and you were to line them up all the way around, they would go around the world one time for 1 billion people. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of souls. So you say, why missions? I think because of souls. And I don't know how many of those have trusted Christ as their Savior, but I know that because of the witness of you, people have been saved. I'm so thankful for a Friday night program where we're concerned about them. And some may attack us because we're too loose in what we do, but I would say let's keep winning souls. And some of you may attack us because we don't do enough. I would say let them attack. Let's just keep on doing what God wants us to do. Getting the gospel out. And so as we're thinking about this concerning reality, we are understanding that there are more souls to be saved. More souls that need the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about how that Dr. Darrell Champlin, I had an opportunity to meet him and be close to him. I was the president of our society, and so I got a chance to get close to him. I took his missions class, and we talked about many things. We talked about Ecuador. We talked about Jim Elliot and Nate Saint. We talked about, I think it's wonderful, and if you can, go to Maranatha and see this wonderful program. But as we're thinking about missions, Dr. Darrell Champlin was a champion for missions. And I got to see him and be part of his program, and we come together for class, and I was just out of the workplace, the Postal Service. I was working for 8.5 years after the Marine Corps, and I come to Bible College, cashed in my money for the Postal Service, and went to Bible College. Isn't that what I was supposed to do? Yes. And sat in the back of a class with Dr. Darrell Champlin, and he would sing, "Let's all sing before class. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. Have your will and have your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. I will trust you and obey. And when your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree. My answer will be yes, Lord, yes." That was my introduction to missions with Dr. Darrell Champlin. And I thought, I can do this. I can drywall and I can make some more money. I can go on missions trips. I'll never forget the first bag my wife got for me from a garage sale so that I could go to the missions, a mission field. You know what it had on the side of it, this bag she bought for me? It had the word yes. She didn't know that. She just bought this bag at a garage sale and said, "You're saying yes, Dean." Interesting as we think about Darrell Champlin, because his mother and father-in-law were missionaries. 1917, they decided to go to Africa, Zaire, Africa. Come home on furlough just for a little time, and finally was able to get all of their stuff and adjust it so that they could sail out from Florida over to Zaire, Africa, and they would be missionaries over there. "We got everything we need. Let's go." It went over there from 1917 to 1920, and they checked it out. Jungles where they'd have to cut everything down and had to make huts and be among those people. And primitive, and of course, we'd say, well, why would they do something like that? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? They got about maybe 200 miles outside of Africa. They're getting closer and closer. And then all of a sudden they began to take in water. He said, what are we going to do? More and more water came in. They put as many people as they could in the two boats. And then they attached themselves to the main boat. And they went out. They were going to cut themselves at the last minute because they torched the whole boat. They burned everything they had because maybe somebody would see them. And just as the fire was going out, they looked on the horizon and Hercules, a Dutch beautiful boat, began to come closer and closer to them and rescued them away from Africa and brought them back to Florida. And they said, Mama Grange says, I think it's best. Maybe God doesn't want us there. He said, God wants us there, but he doesn't want us to bring our stuff. And they went. And they were there for year upon year upon year. In 1964, I believe it was, they had a revolution. And there was all of this chaos going on. And many of the missionaries were killed. And they were there. And Brother Champlin was there. And he talked about how that they wondered if they'll be able to get everybody back. And they sent helicopters in. And the helicopters came back with holes in them. And they said, we just can't get in there. Your loved ones are dead. There's no way. I mean, they had a huge, huge family that was part of missions in Zaire, Africa. What a blessing to see his brother-in-laws there and his sister-in-laws. And of course, his mom, his mother and father-in-law were all there. He said, 2 days later, after the revolution, they said, the pilot said, I'll go back. I'd go back if there was living, but they're dead. And finally, they talked him into it, and they went. And by God's grace, they came back a couple days later with all of his family. Do you love me more than these? By thinking, oh my goodness, do I love him more than these children? These my loved ones? It's like Abraham laying his son upon the altar. Do you love me more than him? How could I do this? I remember when there was a young preacher that wouldn't go to the mission field because of his baby boy. They're going to have a little boy and they wanted to raise him right and they didn't want to go to the mission field. When that little bitty boy died unexpectedly, at the funeral he held that little boy up and said, now I can go to the mission field. Say, wow, do you love me more than these? Folks, I'm tapping into a love that we know not of. Oh, it's down there. It's deep. It's way deep. I believe that God is talking to some young men today to say, look, do you love, and some young ladies that say, look, do you love God? Yeah, I love God. Do you really? Is it phileo or is it agape? Because Peter had to die a death. Of course, we see it here. Later on, he gives us a different answer. I want you to turn your Bibles in closing, if you would. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. This is Peter. I agape you, Lord. I know what you're talking about now. And so I need to write it out. First Peter 4, verse number 1 says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh and lust to men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life was suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine, revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries. wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You see, the world doesn't love you, but God does. And if you turn your life over to Him, He will bless you, not only now, but all through eternity. Do you love me more than these? I think about a missionary recently who got word that her husband had been shot and killed. Can you imagine how difficult that would have been? Can you put yourself in her shoes? 8 children. And somehow some national rebel shot her husband. And all he wanted to do was do the will of God. Do you love me? Do you love me? I can imagine Elizabeth Elliot thought that a little bit when she got word of her husband. And how could they do this? Because they were just flying in there and they were going to land and take the word of God to them. There was no harm meant. But do you love me more than these? You know, I don't come from a very educated family. I come from a stock of alcoholics. And I'm telling you, without Christ, I don't know where I'd be. I'm not the smartest, not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I know this, that my simple faith was placed into Jesus Christ. But the question came to me years ago, Dean, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, I love you. Would you love me enough to sell everything you have and then just put a few things on a little trailer and come and learn of me? Yes, Lord, I love you that much. You see, because if I would have stayed with it, and I remember battling this, I was outside, there was a beautiful lilac tree, we were out in the country, and I saw all kinds of birds in that tree, and I thought it would have been just more easier for me to say, Lord, I'm just going to stay with the Postal Service, move up, and someday I'll be able to send my boys to college, and they'll go to college, and they'll do your will. Yeah. Lovest thou me more than these? Yes, Lord. Yes, I love you. Does he have to change the question for you? Do you just phileo me? I don't think so. I think he needs to keep the question the same. Do you agape him? Are you willing to say, here I am, Lord? Why missions? It's evident. Every head bowed and every eye closed. God has already been working with you and in you. And God working in you, He's already brought you to the place of you knowing what to do. You know what God desires of you. I don't have to bring it out. But you need to say, yes, Lord, yes. Have your will and have your way. I'll say, yes, Lord, yes. I'll trust you and obey. And so maybe there's somebody here that says, Pastor, I just really sense, and I've been thinking for a long time, that God had missions on my mind and on my agenda. And maybe you could just pray for me, Pastor, because I'm concerned about the mission field. Is there anyone like that? Just lift up your hand and put it back down again. Anyone? Say, pray for me, Pastor. Anyone? Thank you. Anyone else? Say, pray with me. Thank you. Yes. Yes, Lord. It's there. Buried deep down in your soul. Buried because of the American dream. Buried because of what you thought maybe perhaps that you would feel better, live a better life. But there is that heartbeat of God. That divine nature that you have been a partaker of, beating His beats, missions, the everlasting work, the heartbeat of God. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, you see, it's
different for me because I think I'm disqualified. I don't think I can move on. That thinking qualifies you, my dear friend. Because with pride, we can do nothing. But with humility, God can do great things with you. If you just step out and say, yes, Lord, yes, here I am. In spite of my frailty, in spite of my feelings of insignificance, I will do your will, Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to have an invitation. And if you need to come this morning, this is an old-fashioned altar. Before we get into the missions conference completely, maybe it's time for you just to put yourself in the offering plate and say, I offer to you, Lord, my whole heart. I'll go, but I'm also willing to stay. But here I am. Why don't you come this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Would you stand to your feet? No one looking around this morning. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct in the invitation time, Lord, and that you would prompt and guide in this invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.